Good morning, New Jersey. It is great to be with you today. I really appreciate the opportunity to speak. I'm going to be talking about the book of Romans, which is an amazing letter, and I'm looking forward to sharing about it, and also looking forward to all of you guys having the next few months to spend time in the book of Romans. It's a life-changing book, and I know that your life can be changed by studying from Romans. I want to thank the worship team. What an amazing job they did. And I know that this isn't your full team here, but it's quite amazing to be able to celebrate with you in worship and praise God together in worship. Shout out to Marcus Williams on drums. Marcus Williams doing an awesome job, sounding like Dennis Chamberlain on drums over there. You know, he's a cardiologist, so he better know what a regular beat sounds like. And he does. He was laying down the groove. It sounded awesome. Great job, bro. Great job. If we have a cardiologist who can't lay down a beat, then that's a problem. We had a problem, okay? But excellent job. Excellent job to everyone. I mean, it was just a tremendous worship time together. And we'll continue on with that now as we get into reading the scriptures and studying the Bible a little bit. I do also have to give a shout out to the person that I think deserves the award for being the greatest son-in-law in the world. He has a birthday tomorrow, and his name happens to be Robert David Novak. God blessed both of our children with marrying amazing, amazing disciples. And Rob is an amazing disciple. He's more family than he is in-law. He's definitely a son to me and to Lee. And if I talk much more, I could cry. So I will just move on. Seriously, we are blessed. We are extremely blessed. For some reason, both of my children married people more like their mother than me. I guess they like their mom more than they like me. But that's okay. I do too. So... It's fine, but I am really grateful for the family that God has given us. We are just so blessed to have the family that we have. I wanted to share. We're going to be talking about Romans. You see that slide here, but I had to share this slide if I can get it to work. Am I got it backwards or it needs to be on? That always helps. Yeah. See there. That's my New Jersey driver's license. That's what that is. we live in New Jersey now. I don't know if you knew that or not. When we first moved over, people asked me where I lived. I said, Western New York. but now I've come to love Jersey. We live in Fairlawn, New Jersey. I really love it there. It's quite awesome. And so I'm happy to be in the great state of New Jersey with all of you. You know, Jersey is an amazing place. It's one of the few places where you can take the new off and it still works, just Jersey. Can't say that with New Mexico. Can't really say it with New Hampshire or New York City, but you can simply say Jersey. There are a few things I love about Jersey. Three things before I moved here, and that is that gas is cheaper and they pump it for you. That's so amazing. Both New York football teams play here in New Jersey. And New Jersey has an incredible view of the Statue of Liberty, and we actually own the Statue of Liberty. Few people know that. And great views of Manhattan. The fourth one, I just want to go through a little list here so you can appreciate where you live, all right? Number four, Bradley Novak lives here, and that's pretty awesome. One of the reasons we're down here, for sure. Jersey has the best accent in the world. It just rolls off the tongue and this music to the ears, right? It's the realest place on earth. I mean, people are super real here. If you're slow in line, they're just going to say, hurry up. I wasn't close enough to the person in front of me in line, and the guy behind me just took me by the elbow and pushed me forward a little bit. Literally. Pushed me forward a little bit, and I was like, thank you. Didn't realize I needed to be a centimeter behind the guy in front of me. But they're real. They're super real here. In Jersey, we don't have a beach, we have a shore, which is pretty awesome. And in Jersey, you always live at minimum 5 minutes from a diner and 15 minutes from a mall. And that's a great thing. People say that people in Jersey can't drive, but that's just not true. The fact is, other people can't drive. We can drive in circles, we're great at the jug handles. I took one to get off the exit to get here this morning. Our specialty is if our exit's four lanes to the right of us, we're going to make that exit. We will find a way to make our exit, because we know what happens if we miss an exit. It's just too hard to find a way to get back to where we were. So we don't even use our blinker. We'll just make our way to that exit. We will get there. So we know how to drive. It's just that other people don't know how to drive. And New Jersey is the garden state. And that's because you better be guarding your wallet and guarding your purse and guarding your backpack. I love New Jersey. And if you don't, that's your problem, okay? Not ours. But Jersey is awesome. All right, now I get on to the book of Romans, since I've celebrated living in Jersey long enough now. Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. Oh, wow, you are in for a great treat looking at the book of Romans together. It is the longest letter of Paul. It is the longest letter in the New Testament. And some scholars say it is the longest letter in all of antiquity. In all of the Greek and Roman letters that have been found so far, it is the longest one that has been written. It is one of the more difficult books of the New Testament. Some would say the most difficult book of the New Testament. However, I give that title to Revelation. Revelation is a very, very difficult book in my mind. But Romans, it has its difficult parts. I think especially chapters 9 through 11. I know different people are coming up to speak on different chapters in Romans. If you happen to pick or got assigned to you chapter 9 through 11, start working now. 10's a little easier, but 9 through 11, 9 and 11 are particularly tough. Romans is perhaps, let me put it this way, it perhaps has had the most influence in church history of any other book in the New Testament. Augustine was influenced by Romans, changed his life because of reading Romans. Martin Luther started the Protestant Reformation because he read the book of Romans. John Calvin held Romans higher than any other book in the New Testament. John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church, he and his brother Charles were both influenced, and John especially, his life was turned around having read part of the book of Romans and Luther's introduction to the book of Romans. And so many, many people throughout church history have been influenced by the book of Romans, and it has that type of impact on people, and it can impact your life as well. So I really encourage you to dig in to the book of Romans. Before I actually talk more about the book itself, and we'll talk specifically about it, I wanted just to mention first what you can do to get ready, not just for the book of Romans, but to study any book of the New Testament. And I'll be very quick about this, but I did want to give you three clues, three keys to having better Bible study or attacking a book of the Bible. And this is what I encourage you all to go out and do this week, because I know next week you'll be getting into Romans chapter, well, maybe 2 weeks, getting into Romans chapter 1, and so you have a little time. But in that time, I would encourage you to do these three things. First, I would encourage you to read. Just read. Read it and read it and read it. Get into long sections of the book of Romans. Break down small sections of the book of Romans. But spend time in the letter itself. And that's true of any book that you really want to understand. You have to spend time reading the book. And so I encourage you, just get in there and read. How many of you remember your high school commencement address? What was said to you at high school when you graduated? Okay. I don't see any hands, okay? That's what I thought. We rarely remember our high school commencement address, okay? Winston Churchill gave a commencement address to a high school group that lived on through history. That's because it was so short and so direct. It was seven words. Just seven words in which he, and it was, you know, during World War II. And so he said, never, 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 never give up. Now there's a chance you can remember that. And then he sat down. And I want to just say seven words that will help you in your Bible study. Okay, that was seven words and I think 12 syllables. I'm going to say seven words and seven syllables. Shorter than Churchill. And it's read, 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 read the word. And if you will do that, it'll not only help you understand the Bible, it'll help you live your life as a disciple for Jesus. I mean, that'll really help you to grow as a disciple. Be in the Word of God. I had to drive up north, north and west, into New York State for a funeral this week on Tuesday. And I was by myself. And so I had the opportunity to listen to the Bible on recording. And so I listened to Romans three times on the way up and four times on the way back. And I timed it. It takes about an hour to read through the book of Romans slowly. But if you read quickly, you can actually get through the Romans in about, you know, 30 to 40 minutes, something like that. I encourage you, all of you, within the next 2 weeks, to find some time to read through the whole book of Romans. Try to do it in one sitting, just reading through the book. Read it out loud. Because when you read it out loud, you not only see the words, you hear the words. And the books of the New Testament were actually meant to be read out loud. They were written to be read out loud. And if you're familiar with one translation, read it in a translation you're not so familiar with, so that new things will start popping off the page as you read it. But that's the first key, read. Okay, the second key is flow. Flow, get the flow of the book. And this is true of all the books of the New Testament. Find the flow, find the order, find the structure of the book or the letter. In Romans, it's pretty easy to find the flow. And I'll just give it to you right now. The big flow of the book of Romans is you can break it down into four sections. Sections or chapters 1 through 4. Chapters 1 through 4 are about the human dilemma and the divine answer. Okay? Humanity is in sin, but Jesus died for our sins. And that's chapters 1 through 4. Then chapters 5 through 8. 5 through 8 describes how the righteous live by faith. How the righteous live by faith. And then you have chapters 9 through 11. As I mentioned before, those are the more difficult chapters. Some people say that there are parentheses that were just added into the text. Some people say they're the most important part of the book of Romans. But in 9 through 11, Paul starts talking about who really is a person of faith. Who really is a person of faith? And who are the Jews? And who are the Jews today? And it's very interesting what Paul has to say there in that section of Romans. And then he closes out, like Paul often does, with some practical instruction. So chapters 12 through 16, very, very practical chapters. You get to chapter 12, the second half of chapter 12 is like, phrase after phrase after phrase of all these things Paul wants us to do as disciples of Jesus. And so when you get to 12 through 16, very practical instruction, even in chapter 13, about government, and about how we as disciples need to look at government, which is really relevant, right? I mean, in our day and time, that's a very relevant topic. And so take a look at that in Romans chapter 13. But find the flow. And then the third point is memorize. Memorize different passages. And Romans has so many amazing passages in it. There's so many verses you could pick to memorize. Find some verses to memorize in the book of Romans. Now, to help you get ready to study the book of Romans together, I wanted just to answer six questions that are sort of introductory questions, and they apply to really any book that you're going to study in the Bible. There's about six questions. You could go out to nine. It's hard to get less than six, but at least six questions that you need to ask about every book of the Bible. And here's the thing, the more that you can in your lifetime take these questions and just put them in your heart so that you don't have to look them up anymore, it helps you every time you go to the Bible. Because you know what Matthew's about, or you know what Galatians is about, or you know what Hebrews is about. Because you have these questions, the answer to these questions in your mind and in your heart. And so let me just go through these six questions that I think you'll find helpful. You need to answer these in order to understand Romans or any book of the New Testament, because context is very important. Context is probably the most important ingredient of reading and understanding the Bible. These questions, the answers, they give you the context of what you're going to be looking at. So the first question is, who? Who wrote the book of Romans? And it's an easy answer, Paul. Sometimes the answer isn't so easy. You look in Hebrews and it doesn't really say in the book of Hebrews. And so we typically in Hebrews just say the Hebrew writer, because that's all we really know. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, you guys with me? Yeah. Romans 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And this is basically undisputed by scholarship. Sometimes when the name Paul is there, even in like 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, they say, well, maybe not. Doesn't look like Paul. But all the scholars that I know say, no, this is an undisputed book. Paul, the apostle, chosen by God to be a missionary to the Gentiles, he wrote the book of Romans. So part of understanding the book of Paul is, or the book of Romans is, understanding some things about Paul. And I'll leave that to you to look up some things, study some things on Paul. But that's who wrote it. Secondly, to whom? To whom was the book written? And if you look down in verse 7, Romans 1, verse 7, it says, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So this one is answered right there in the text as well. To whom is Paul writing? He's writing to the Christians in Rome. He's writing to the church in Rome. And so it really helps us if we understand a few things about the church in Rome and a few things about Rome itself. And so I encourage you to, again, go out and take a look at that. Learn some things about Paul. Learn some things about the city of Rome. Learn some things about the disciples in Rome and the church in Rome. A good study Bible helps with that. Because with a good study Bible, it usually gives you an introduction and tells you some background. And that's what you're looking for here, background. So you can go to a Bible dictionary or a Bible encyclopedia or a good study Bible and gain some background on the church in Rome. And I'll talk a little bit more about that, but let me just mention right now, Rome was called the Eternal City. It was a city that was the center of the world at that time. And it was a city of about 1 million people, the largest city in the Mediterranean world. There were other important cities like Alexandria and Antioch and Ephesus. But there's a saying that says, all roads lead to Rome. And that is because at the time in which Paul is writing this letter, it's the capital of the world. That's what Rome was. And so people went to Rome for all kinds of different reasons. And we don't know exactly how the church began there, but probably on Pentecost, there were people from Rome there at Pentecost. Probably many of them there that became disciples on that first day, people became disciples and, you know, 3,000 and more were baptized. Probably on that day, people went back home, went to Rome, and took the church with them. Also, we know that early in the ministry in Jerusalem, people were scattered from Jerusalem because of persecution. And it's very likely that people had to, as disciples, had to flee out of Jerusalem. Some of them headed to Rome. Why? Because all roads lead to Rome. So the beginning of the church in Rome is probably a Jewish Christian church. But then later on that will change, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. So as Paul is writing to the church in Rome, he's really writing to a church that is right there in the middle of the greatest city in the world, the center of the world. Okay, from the next question, number three, is when? When did Paul write this letter? He wrote the letter probably around 56 to 57 A.D. Okay, 56 to 57 A.D. Paul had been a missionary for around 30 years at this point, and he's writing this letter at the end of his third missionary journey, and he's writing it from where? That's the next question. From Corinth. Paul had spent a year and a half in Corinth at one point on his third missionary journey. He only spends about 3 months there, but it's long enough for him to write this letter. And so he spends time thinking about what he wants to do next. He's heading to Jerusalem to take a poor contribution to Jerusalem. But what's he going to do after Jerusalem? Well, his desire is to head west, to head to Rome, and then to keep on going to Spain. But he writes this letter to Rome because he hasn't been there before. And he wants to introduce himself to the church there. And so about 30 years into his missionary life, his life as a disciple, I'll come back to that. Number five, why? And this is a very important question. Why did Paul write this letter? And you can't just go to one verse and say, this is why. Paul gives several reasons why he was writing this letter. Okay, the first one is to head off the Jew and Gentile controversy. There were certain things that happened in the early church that almost split the church wide open, and one of them was the Jew-Gentile controversy. And the controversy basically is this. Jewish Christians were saying to the Gentile Christians that if you want to be a good Christian, not only do you have to respond to Jesus, but you have to obey the law as well. You have to obey the Torah, the Old Testament law. And Paul did not agree with that. And so he's writing to Rome to try to answer some questions about that. And if you read Romans 14, that's a real key to understanding Romans 14. Because in Romans 14, he talks a good bit about watch what you eat, watch what you drink, don't cause people to stumble, you know, be aware of these things. And so people were becoming a stumbling block to other people because of their rigorous upholding of the law, not just in their own lives, but expecting everybody else in the church to do that. And part of the reason this happened is because, as I mentioned, the church probably was built upon Jewish Christians that founded the church. But then all the Jews were expelled from Rome in 49 AD. And that included Jewish Christians. So they had to all leave. That left a Gentile church behind. But then a couple of years later, they were allowed back into the city. Now imagine, you know, you're one of these Jewish Christians, you've been gone for a couple of years, and now the Gentiles have taken over the church, and things are going very differently. You know, before when you had your potluck dinners, it was lamb being served. Now they're serving pig. You know, the smell of bacon everywhere. And that really ties in to Romans 14 and watching, you know, that what we eat doesn't cause other people to stumble. But that was one of the things that Paul was writing about. A second thing that Paul was writing about was he wanted to give spiritual gifts to the Christians. In Romans 1:11 through 13, it says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I plan many times to come to you, but I've been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Paul wanted to see the church in Rome grow. And part of growth is using our spiritual gifts for God. And Paul wanted to impart spiritual gifts to them. He wanted them to use their gifts for God. And he knew that people would mature that way. And I think it's important for us in the church today to realize that all of us have been gifted by God in some way. You have a gift that God has given you. Are you using that gift for God? For us to be really mature in Christ, complete in Christ, to really grow in Christ, we need to use the gifts that we have for Him. And so the first thing is figure out your gift. What gift do you have to use for God? What gift do you have that the church can benefit from? You know, we saw the worship team up here using their gifts to glorify God and to benefit the church. I know that there are people here that can be teachers in the church. Look at that gift. Use that gift for God. For some of us, we have the gift of leadership. You know, if you have that gift, then don't just hide it under a bushel. No, let that gift shine and be a leader in the church. Some of us have the gift of generosity, and we can give and we can encourage people through giving. Some of us have the gift of encouragement, that you can really help people feel great about themselves. And that's such an amazing gift to have. But whatever gift you have, use it for God. Use it for the church. And that's what Paul wanted. He wanted the disciples to grow in having gifts and using gifts. And he knew that by doing that, that the church would flourish. Same is true today. And the third thing is, he wanted to go on to Spain. So Paul wanted, as he says there in the first chapter, he wanted to have fruit in Rome. So he was planning on going there, being there for a while, helping people become disciples, but he didn't want to end there. Spain is as far west as you could get at that time. Paul had been in the eastern part of the Roman world. In fact, he says, you could find this in Romans 15, 23 to 29, my work there is done. Imagine that. He's been working for 30 years, and he said, you know, nothing really left for me to do in the eastern part of the empire. But I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to retire. I want to go west now because there's more to be done out there. And so now he's going to head west to Rome and then head west to Spain. And that's just the heart of Paul. Paul had the heart that he wanted to see great things done for God. He had such a missionary heart. And I encourage all of us to realize, you know, that we've done some great things here in Jersey. You have a great ministry here. But man, our work is not done. There is much more that we need to do. And we could say, well, you know, right here in this area of Jersey, we got Bible talks and we got people in many different geographic areas. But there's other places where we need to go. We need to go to Cape May. We need to get down to Atlantic City. We need to go to Trenton. We need to go to Hope. You guys know where Hope is? There's a buffalo farm on Hope. We need to get, you know, to establish and be strong in the Poconos. You know, and in other parts, just establish and be stronger in all these areas. And then we need to reach every campus. Every campus in New Jersey. We also need to reach every family. Every family in New Jersey. And we need to then think about, okay, now Jersey's done. What about New York State? There's so much that needs to be done there. Plattsburgh, Corning, Lake Placid, all the way out at the end of Long Island, Riverhead. So many universities that need a campus ministry there. I think about the State University I can't think of it right now. It's State at, no, there's a good one, there's a good one. But it's close to where Woodstock is. Anybody help me out? New Paltz. Somebody's, yeah, thank you. SUNY New Paltz. There's a university there. You know, we've been in the New York ministry for 33 years now. But we still don't have a campus ministry there. And it's a whole area around it of people. We just got, there's so much that needs to be done. And here's what I want to close out with. You know, I've got one more question for you. That's the what. But honestly, you'll be answering the what over the next few weeks. So I'm not going to spend much time there. I'm going to go back and talk about and close out with this thought, the why. Why did Paul write this book? Paul wrote this book primarily because he had a heart to see the world won. Yeah, he was straightening out the Jew-Gentile controversy. And yeah, he wanted to equip the saints by giving spiritual gifts. But more than anything else, Paul wanted to see the world won. He had done his work in the east, so now let me head west. And I want to encourage all of us today to think about what are we doing right now in our lives to see the world won for Christ. You might be 30 years old as a disciple. I know I am. But we can't rest on our laurels. We can't think, well, you know, I've shared with enough people in my lifetime. You know, we need to look next door and look to our left, look to our right, and see there are other people that need to be shared with. How are you doing just reaching out to people, having a heart for people, talking to people about God, sharing Jesus with people, sharing your faith, talking about what God has done for you? It's a lot of different ways to reach out to people, but it all begins with having a heart for the lost. And when you look in the book of Romans, one of the things that you're going to see jump off the page time and time and time again, Paul had a heart for the lost. Paul believed that he had been saved by the grace of God. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you can't keep that in. You can't keep that a secret. You can't hide that from other people. You have to share it. And so Paul shares over and over and over again about what God has done for him. And I encourage all of us, let's be that way. Let's have a heart for people around us. And let's find ways to share with people. I went with my daughter the other day to Trader Joe's. That's another good reason to live in Jersey. You know, it's like the poor man's Whole Foods. It's awesome. And there's not a Trader Joe's in Rockland County. And so I love Trader Joe's. I don't like grocery shopping, but I don't mind going to Trader Joe's. And so Chelsea and I went there the other day. We did our shopping. We pushed our carts around, you know, and she did her thing and I did my thing. And then I finished up and I went over to help her out. And so, you know, I was helping her bag the things and get them in the shopping cart. And it was all done and she had paid for everything. And so I turned and started heading out. And I heard behind me, she was like, oh, there's one thing I need to do. She was saying this to the cashier. She said, I go to an amazing church. I go to an amazing church. And here, there's an invitation card right here. I just want to give it to you. And if you're interested in church at all, please, please come join us. And I felt so encouraged and so convicted all at the same time. And I thought, Steve, wow, you should have done that. That should be you sharing instead of your daughter sharing. But I'm glad she did because it was an upward call to me. And honestly, she calls me upward in so many different ways in her life. But that's the heart that we need to have. And whether you're a few days old in the Lord, a few years old in the Lord, or a few decades old in the Lord, let's always have a heart for people around us. Let's always share what we have in Jesus, and that is a grace that is superabounding through him and a faith that leads to righteousness in God. Amen.